Very good morning. Let us turn again to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is our passage for this morning and what we want to meditate on in this first few weeks of this new year. It is the psalm in which we get our theme verse, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Today we want to consider the first seven verses of this psalm. Psalm 34, verse 1 to verse 7. And the topic we have is the Lord is good. We want to consider the aspect in which he is a personal God. Perhaps you can say our personal God. What does it mean to be a personal God? You see, a personal God means that he is a God who is with us. He's a God who cares deeply about our affairs. He is, well, not then the opposite, which is an impersonal God. A God who is distant. A God who is not concerned about the day-to-day affairs of our lives. And there are some heretical teachings about God that speak of it. To say that, oh, you know, God is a God that just created everything and then just left the world running, you know, according to the natural laws that God has set in place. Or the laws of physics. And he just placed everything there and then allow creation to just run in that sort of semi-autonomous way. But if we think of God in that way, and he is therefore then an impersonal God, a God who does not care for the day-to-day lives of the people whom he has created, a God who does not intervene in the affairs of men. Well, we know that that is not true. We know continually from the testimonies of Scripture that God is deeply concerned about the affairs of our lives, and in particular, the affairs of his children, those whom he has called unto himself, those whom he has called as his own. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, God described them as the apple of his eye. Literally, the apple means speaking about the most sensitive center of our eye, the pupil, the part which, you know, we would defend at all costs, that we would not allow anyone to touch or to provoke that part of us. It is extremely sensitive. And we will protect that. And God says, you, my people, my children, you are as like the apple of my eye. I will protect you. I'll defend you. I will care for you. That is our personal God. In the New Testament, who are God's children? It is all believers, all Christians. Anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God is our personal God. God is the one who has promised to care for us, to love us, to guide us through this life. He has sent the Holy Spirit as our comforter and our guide. Lord Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That is the personal God whom we worship. Now, as we think about God, as we think about God in his infinite greatness, the Almighty God, we must also remember that it is our God. Yes, he is the creator of the universe. He is the one who rules and reigns supreme over all things. But he is also my God. A God that I can call upon. A God that I can share my troubles with. A God whom I can confide in. A God who knows us perfectly well, better than anyone else on this earth, knows us better than even we ourselves know us. That is the God whom we serve. That is the God whom we worship. And in that aspect of God, we see the goodness of God. We see the goodness of God. And as I mentioned, over the course of the next few weeks, we want to meditate on this psalm in particular and to see various aspects of what we can think of as we speak of the goodness of God. And so the first aspect we want to consider is the fact that he is our personal God. You see, this psalm, we are given the very specific context of this psalm. We know when David, he's the one that penned this psalm, when exactly he wrote it, and what it is that he was going through, what experiences it is that he was facing in the time in which he wrote this psalm. And you see that in the subscript, the sort of little subtitle, if you may, of the psalm that you see right under the heading, where it's described here as a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, where is this exact incident found? It is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Right? 1 Samuel chapter 21, if you can all turn there, and let's just sort of briefly remind ourselves of what was the incident that was happening here. Right, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, this was very, very early on in David's problems that he had with King Saul. Now, as you know, David was this young shepherd boy. Before he knew of anything that was happening, he was anointed as king by Samuel. He didn't ask for it. In fact, his father didn't even think that he was one that was worthy of even notice before Samuel. But that is whom the Lord chose. God said, I have a man after mine own heart. And God knew of David even before anyone heard of his name. He was the one that was chosen to be king. He was the one that then slew Goliath, that champion of the Philistines, this giant, man of huge, imposing physical presence. But with a single stone and a sling, he threw it at his head. And now he became the champion of Israel. And from being a nobody, a shepherd boy, he was suddenly thrust into the limelight, celebrated by the entire nation, to the point where King Saul became very jealous. He became very suspicious of the motivations of this young David. David did not do anything wrong at all. He simply wanted to serve the Lord the best that he could, and so Saul invited him into the palace to play the harp for him. He just came. But the more and more he saw David, the more and more he heard of the praises that people had for David, he became very jealous. And then what he decided or began to do was to make attempts at his life. And so as we come to chapter 21, David is on the run. Jonathan, his friend, and that is also the son of King Saul, had warned him that it is not well. Father is not acting normally. Mentally, he is unstable. And he was vacillating between desiring to kill David and wanting to have David around. And so Jonathan warned him to flee, and he started to flee. And in the process of his running away, he was desperate, he was cornered, he had nowhere else to run. And he had no choice but to seek refuge in Philistine land. Now remember, as I mentioned earlier, he was at this point of time enemy number one of the Philistines, because he had killed Goliath. And he had also then participated in other battles against the Philistines. And so he was well known as the hero of Israel, the one who had killed their champion. But you see, David was at this point of time so desperate, because Saul and the might of the armies of the whole nation were now pointed against him. Imagine that. And so he was enemy of the whole nation of Israel. He was enemy of the whole nation of the Philistines. And he was basically cornered. He was desperate. He had nowhere to run. That's where we see him fleeing in verse 10. Right? In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. The Bible tells us that David arose and he fled. He ran for fear of Saul. And in the midst of that fear, he thought, well, maybe it's slightly safer to run into the land of the Philistines. That is who Achish is. He is the king of Gath, and Gath is the city of the Philistines. Now, why he thought that way, we don't quite know. But in the midst of her desperation, it seemed that that was the lesser of two evils, the slightly maybe safer alternative. Not that he felt safe at all, because at this point of time, he was in the midst of much fear and much troubles. Because as he went there, there was also fear. As we see in verse 10, it says that there he went there because of the fear of Saul. But then as he went there, there were whisperings and murmurings throughout the courts. He says, is this not David, the king of the land? Didn't they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? They recognized him. Is this not David, the one who has killed so many Philistines? What is he doing here? And of course, they will want his life. And David laid up these words in his heart, and now he was so afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Ever been in such a desperate strait, where every which way you turn, there is just fear that grips your heart, troubles. You don't know where to turn. You're in desperate straits. It seems that there is no easy solution at all. Wherever you go, there is just another trouble that awaits you, one worse than the other. You see, that was what David was going through at this point of time. He tried to seek refuge in a temple. It was what happened earlier in the chapter. And Saul's armies came and slew all the priests that took pity on him and helped him. He was all alone. There was nowhere to turn. There was no help that he could find. His own country, his own king, had turned against him. And he fled to a foreign country, but the foreign country hated him. Where was he to go? What was he to do? And so in the midst of that desperation, he resorted to changing his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He acted insane, hoping that with this act, they would think that, oh, he's harmless, he's no longer a threat to us. This man had been broken because of what Saul had done to him. He had chased him, hounded him, as he would say later on, like a dog. And so he had appeared on the doorsteps of the Philistines, and he is now a madman, no longer a threat. And it worked. It worked. And Achish said unto his servants, lo, see that man, it is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that he have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so he got kicked out. He got kicked out. But again, what that meant was that he had to be on the run. But at least he was not killed. At least he was not arrested or imprisoned by the Philistines. And he could live for another day. And with that, verse 20, chapter 22 tells us he departed thence and he escaped to the cave Adullam. And it is there, as he was fleeing, as he was seeking refuge, that his brethren and all his father's house heard it, and they went down thither to him, there to him. And it was then that he was, well, a little bit less alone, that he started to raise an army. Well, not of his own doing, but there were people that were still faithful to him, they had an allegiance to him, they recognized his innocence, and they started to come together and rally around him. But it was at this point that he wrote this psalm. It was at this point that he penned this psalm in praise of the Lord who had delivered him. Because in the midst of all his trouble, you see, what David was able to recognize was the goodness of God. He was able to say the words, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, how could he do that? How could he say these things in the midst of such terrible circumstances? Because you see, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who recognized that even in the midst of all that was going on in his life, God is still good. And God is never not good. Is that something that we understand as well? You see, our understanding of the goodness of God is not, or should not be, must not be proportionate or related to the circumstances of our lives. What I mean is that, you see, sometimes when things are going well, when life is comfortable, when everything goes the way that we want it to go, it's easy to sing the song, "Oh, the Lord is good," tell it wherever you go, tell of His blessings, tell of all the things that you know about God. Yes, of course God is good. But how about when we are facing trouble? How about things when things don't go our way? How about when we are afflicted? How about when terrible things happen in our lives or in the lives of the people around us or of our loved ones? These terrible, in our sight, terrible by our reckoning. Yes, this world is a terrible, a cruel place. There is hatred. There is violence. There is greed. There are all sorts of terrible things that men do to each other. Can we, in the midst of this sin-filled world, continue to say that, yes, the Lord is good. This is my good God. We must. You see, that was what David was able to see in the midst of his trying, very, very trying and very, very difficult circumstances. Because in the midst of all that, he was able to pen this psalm as a testimony of the goodness of God. To say that, "I cried unto the Lord, He heard me, He delivered me. And therefore this God is a God who is worthy of my praise." And that is basically the contents of this psalm. That He is, well, firstly, a God who is worthy of praise. That's the first thought we want to have. That no matter what it is that we are facing in this life, no matter what the circumstances it is, that this is a good God. And nothing will change that fact, because it is a fact. It is an unchangeable truth that God is good. And whatever it is that is happening in our lives now, we may not understand the why. We may not understand why it is that God has allowed such things to happen to us, or the people around us, or maybe even for things that are happening in this world, we cannot comprehend sometimes. Why? Why do the innocent suffer? Why? Sometimes we don't have a good answer for that. But remember, David was an innocent man that was going through so much struggle, so much affliction, that he was afraid. He was afraid of what this cruel king would do to him. Two kings that were doing all these things against him. But then he began the psalm with the words that said, "I will bless the Lord at all times." All times. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." You realize that? Not just sometimes. Not just only when the times are good. Not only when things are going well, when things are comfortable. And when I receive a lot, then yes, I will bless the Lord. No, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." What that meant is that even as he was on the run from Saul, even as his life was in danger, even as enemies were surrounding him, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually," that means nonstop, right? Always, continually be in my mouth. You see, this was the heart of a man who understood the goodness of God. And we had heard multiple times, even in the passages that we had read today, this praise of the goodness of God. Did you notice? In the call to worship in Psalm 106. In Psalm 106 this morning, the first verse that was read, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord." Why? "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." "For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." And then the passage that we have read for responsive reading, Psalm 118. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." "For his mercy endureth forever." Another passage, Psalm 135, verse 3. Again, the same thought. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto the name, unto his name, for it is pleasant." Is that the cry of our heart? Is that what we can continually say together with David? Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Because that is who God is. He is always the highest good. That is what we have to understand when we think about the doctrine of the goodness of God. It is not good just in a sense of, yeah, it's okay, it's not bad, it's all right. No, it is good in that He is the highest good. He is perfectly good. Everything that He does is good. As how He stated throughout the days of creation, behold, it was good. Good. At the end of every single day. At the end of all of creation, behold, it was very good. All of His works are good. His dealings with us are always right and perfect. And you say, why is there then chaos and sin in this world? Well, it's because of the fallen state of man. While everything that God does is good, now a lot of things that man does is not good. We are full of sin. Our fallen nature is such that we will always seek that which is not good. We will seek that which is sinful. And that is the curse that has fallen upon us, and that is how man has interacted with each other in the past hundreds and thousands of years. And that is why we need God. We need God back into our lives to show us goodness and guide us back into that right path. But then when we see that, when we understand the goodness of God, what we will want to then do is for praise to be continually in our mouth, that we are constantly thankful, constantly desiring to now render praise unto God. You see, the very fact that He desires this praise, it shows that He is a personal God. He is not a distant God who is not concerned at all about what we do or what we say. No, He has taught us. In His Word, He is concerned with the state of our hearts. He desires to have this relationship with us, and therefore He teaches us through His Word how we can praise Him, how we can bless Him. I will bless the Lord, David says, with all my heart. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. It means that through the life that we live, we can bring glory to Him. We can bring praise to Him. We can magnify His name. And that is the personal God that we serve. That is the personal God that we worship. Is this not a wonderful thing? And then he goes on to say, my soul, right? My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. It means, you know, I will be proud of what God has done in my life. I will praise His goodness. And then he says, the humble shall hear and be glad. Who are the humble? Well, the humble has this word meaning sort of the oppressed, the weak, the downtrodden, those who are depressed. These are the weak, the humble. But then they hear the cries, the praises of David. They hear the praises of one who recognizes the goodness of God, and they will be encouraged. That is one thing that we do in the midst of our praise. It can also bring encouragements to the hearts of others, because they will be glad when they also come to realize the goodness of God. That yes, even though it is that they are in the midst of trying circumstances, they hear and they are glad. They hear and they are encouraged. And therefore he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. That's what the psalmist calls all of us to do. That you think about the goodness of God. Realize that He is a God who is worthy of praise. And so he invites all of us to join in together with Him. Let us praise Him together. Let us magnify His name. Let us all join together and exalt His name. That means to lift His name high. To say and shout out that the Lord is good. That the Lord always is good. Is that the conviction of our hearts? You see, because if we dwell on our troubles, if we just continue to mull over the afflictions that we are facing, the problems that we have in our lives, you know, that can often cause us to spiral down into the depths of depression. And there were times in David's life where he experienced that. Because as you remember, I mean, his situation was very trying, very difficult. There were times in which in the midst of the Psalms that he had written, we see the depths of anguish that he was facing. But as he turns his heart and his mind away from focusing on just his troubles, and then to think about the goodness of the Lord. When he realizes or he remembers the fact that, yes, no matter what it is that he is facing, the Lord is good and nothing changes that. That is when we see his soul lifted up. That is when he sees that the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And that is when he shouts and says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And that is what we have to see and realize in our own lives also. To not just dwell on the negatives, to not just mull, worry over our problems, but then to come before this good God and say, "Oh Lord, you are the one whose praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times." And as we think of the goodness of God, that is when our hearts can be lifted up, that is when we can be drawn back close to him, and our outlook will change. Instead of thinking of all the negativity and all dwelling on the problems and thinking all is bad, all is not well, and then thinking, "Oh, woe is me," you think, "No, good is the Lord that we adore. Good is the God that we serve. And there is every reason to give thanks. There is every reason to praise." Why? What is it about this personal God that we can give thanks for? He goes on to explain in verse 4 onwards. We see that he hears our prayers. That's the second thought about a personal God. Firstly, that he is worthy of praise, and then he hears our prayers. That's a very simple and fundamental truth about God that we have to always remember. In the midst of our distress, in the midst of our problem, what do? We seek the Lord. And the assurance that we must have is that he heard me. He heard me. He hears me. He will always hear me and will deliver me from all my fears. Remember the fears that we read of that David was experiencing? He feared Saul. He fled that day for fear of Saul. And as he entered into the region of Gath, and he encountered Achish, the king of Gath, or who is described in Psalm 34 as Abimelech. Abimelech is sometimes sort of a general term for a king. Literally in the original, it means "my father is king." Av, the word for father, Melech, the word in Hebrew for king. My father is king. And so he changed his behavior before the king of Gath. And what happened? He was afraid. He did that because of his desperation. He was fearful. He was troubled. But then now as he pens this psalm, you know, after all these things had happened, he reflects back on what he had gone through, and then he says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears." He delivered me, he saved me, he rescued me from the many fears, the many troubles, the many difficulties that he was experiencing. And so he says, they look to him. We look to him and they were lightened. Now the burdens, the heaviness was lifted off, and we were not ashamed. We were no longer afraid. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And so what he writes now is about the fact that God was a present God. God was a near God, a close God. And that is another aspect of the goodness of God that we must understand, that being a personal God, he is one who is present with us. He is not a distant God. He is a God that we can know. He is a God that we can experience. These theologians call this the immanency of God, the imminent God. But basically what it means is that he is one who is here with us. Do we believe that? David was one who was consciously and always very aware of the fact that at a time in which he is afraid, he can trust in God, he can cry to God, and he can place his faith in God, and God is there. You see, at this point of time, you know, there was actually another psalm that he wrote. Another psalm, and I'd like to turn or draw your attention to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, and it basically gives us the contents of what he meant when he says, "I cried unto the Lord." He says, "I sought the Lord, he heard me." Now, what is it, or how did he seek the Lord? What is it that he said? What was it that this poor man cried and that the Lord heard him? Well, we find that in Psalm 142. Right? And as you see there, the title, the subtitle there says, A Prayer When He Was in the Cave. And what cave is this that he's talking about? It is likely the cave of Adullam, the cave that he ran to after he fled both the presence of Saul, and then he fled from the king of Gath, and he fled to the place in 1 Samuel 22:1, known as the cave of Adullam. And so he writes, now firstly, this prayer, this cry that he had unto the Lord, and this shows the content of both his struggle, but also the assurance that he can have in the Lord. And then he wrote Psalm 34, where he reflects and he says, Indeed, when I sought the Lord, he heard me. When this poor man cried, he's speaking about himself. When this poor man cried unto the Lord, oh, the Lord heard him and delivered him. So what were the contents of his cry? Well, we see that in Psalm 142. Let's just very quickly run through what sort of cry that we can make to this personal God in the midst of our troubles. And so he writes, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. He says, I earnestly cried unto the Lord in the midst of my trouble. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. And that is what we can do in our prayers. You know, sometimes in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggles, we feel that nobody hears us. Nobody knows. And yeah, we may try to share with the people around us, maybe our spouse or a close friend, or anyone. Sometimes even these people fail us. But the one constant that we can always turn to is the Lord. The Lord will never dismiss our troubles or scoff at our fears. The Lord will never turn his back to us. The Lord will never be too busy for us. Some people will. I mean, the people around us may. Sometimes not out of any fault of their own. I mean, they have troubles of their own. But David knew that in the midst of his struggle, he says, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. And you know, the Lord knows. He knows better than any of us what it is that we are going through. And he says, my spirit was overwhelmed within me. And sometimes you feel that way. The troubles are just too much to bear. The trials that are before us. But then he says, But then thou knowest my path, in the way wherein I have beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And again, he spoke of the depths of anguish that he was in. Because no one could understand what I was going through. And even now, as we read the Psalms, as we try to put ourselves into David's shoes and what he's going through, we can only understand a little bit. But I don't think we can fully really understand or know, because we have not been there. We have not been in such a desperate situation before, perhaps. Or even if it is, it's different. And so he says, at that point of time, his spirit was overwhelmed. He just didn't know what to do. But then he says, yes, you know the way that I've walked. They privily laid a snare for me. I looked at my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And then what did he do? He says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I cried unto thee. And that is the content and the gist of our prayers also. We share our woes and our struggles, our troubles before the Lord. We cry unto him and then just pour out our soul. Especially when our spirit is overwhelmed within me. And we think that nobody knows, nobody understands, nobody cares. The Lord does. That is our personal God. That is the God that we serve. That is the God whom we walk with. And that is the God that we can always turn to in the midst of our trials. And so he says, I cried unto thee, O Lord, verse 5, and I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. What is a refuge? It is a safe house. It is a place that we can run to and we know that we will have protection. He says, you are my portion. you are, you know, what I have, what I can have in this land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. That was what he was going through. Whether it was Saul and all his armies, or the Philistines and all the enemies that surrounded him, he says, I was brought so very low. But then he cried and says, please, send away. Deliver me. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. He had every confidence in the midst of his cries that somehow the Lord will make a way of escape, and somehow the Lord will deliver him, and somehow he will be freed. His soul will be freed. And what he meant here was not so much about the physical deliverance. I mean, that was part of it. But also the element or the idea that his soul will be delivered from the anguish that he was facing. That he will be freed from this depths of desperation, of this troubled soul where he says, my spirit was overwhelmed. He says he knew that the Lord will somehow be able to deliver him out of such a situation. And in the course of that, that he will be able to praise the name of the Lord. Did the Lord answer this prayer? He did. Because as you turn then back to Psalm 34, remember how he began that psalm. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise shall continually be in my mouth. That prayer was answered, right? Because his desire was that I will praise thy name. I will praise thy name. Was he now able to praise the name of the Lord? Yes. Why? Because he had experienced the goodness of God. He had experienced this deliverance from the troubles that he was facing. Now, not to say that the troubles were gone completely. No, he was still on the run. Saul was still out to get him. The threat of the Philistines still hang over him. But he now had assurance and confidence in the goodness of the Lord. He was reminded, even through the course of his prayer and the course of penning this psalm, he was reminded of the goodness of God. And sometimes that's simply really all we need. Not that our circumstances change, but our outlook changes. Why? Because we remember who God is. And that's why he will go on later to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You see that? He remembered the goodness of God. He remembered the fact that God is a personal God and that he can cry to him and God will hear his cries and God will answer him. And that's why he had the confidence then to pen these words, both Psalm 142 and Psalm 34, two psalms that we can read in conjunction to give us this wonderful picture of this man of God. As he goes through his troubles and he is experiencing the goodness of the Lord, he's tasting, he's seeing, he's knowing that indeed the Lord is good. You see, that's what happens when we pray. We are not just shouting out into a void. We have a good God that hears us. A good God that cares about the state of our troubles. He's a good God who knows us well. And we can pour out our complaint before him. We can show him all our trouble. And what he says here, the poor man cried, he's speaking about himself, and the Lord heard him. The word poor man here is the same word, or comes from the same root word as in verse 2, you see the humble. This poor man, this weak man. This man who is filled with distress. This man who is going through all his troubles. He says, I cried, and the Lord heard. The Lord heard. Is that the confidence that we have before God? You know, as a child of God, as we face any trouble, whether big or small, any difficulty at all, our instinctive reaction must always be that we just turn to the Lord. We cry to him before we take any action, before we make any foolish thing that perhaps we will later regret, make any foolish action. Stop, pause, turn to the Lord and cry to him. That has to be our confidence. To know that yes, while the circumstances may be tough, it is a good God that we serve. And we can always cry to him because he is a personal God who hears us. And that's what David repeated twice, right, in this section here. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, he heard me. Verse 6, the poor man cried, the Lord heard him. And he's talking about himself. He will deliver me from all my fears. He will save him out of all his troubles. That's the final thought that we have about this personal God. He is a God who delivers us from our troubles. He hears our prayers and he acts. He delivers us. The word deliver here is the same word as save, right? He saves us. He delivers us. He brings us out of our troubles. How? Now, the deliverance may look differently for different people. The deliverance also, we must realize, will not be exactly what we want or what we expect. Because sometimes in the midst of our troubles, we think that, okay, it has to pan out in this exact way for me to feel safe or for me to be okay. And so if you are in perhaps some financial trouble, you think, well, it has to be that God will bring financial stability, that I will perhaps get a raise or a better job or some sort of windfall. Then only then will I be able to feel good and comfortable and well again. If I lose my job and I can't find a job, what I pray and I need, oh, God must give me a job because that's the only way that I will then think that God is good. Not necessarily. Not so. In fact, for David, I mean, his troubles continued on for quite a while. Because Saul will continue to chase and hound him. And there were times in which he thought that he had some temporary relief. Where, you know, Saul was sort of brought right before him, right at his doorstep, literally, and he had the opportunity to kill Saul. He didn't do that. He confronted Saul. Saul repented. Saul said, oh, you are righteous. I'm sinful. Sorry, David. And I'm not going to do this anymore. But then he'll turn back on his word and he'll continue to hound after David. And so that trouble lasted. There were times of temporary reprieve. But then it continued on again and again and again. And David had to keep on running for his life. But yet he was able to say that he saved me out of all my troubles. Because you see, salvation or deliverance may not always happen in the way that we want it to happen. God's deliverance of our troubles, I mean, it happens according to His perfect wisdom. And He has a plan. He knows us better than we know ourselves, I've mentioned that. And His perfect wisdom is such that He knows every single aspect of our lives, not just in the present, but in the future as well. And what we have to have is a confidence not in ourselves or not in any physical, tangible thing that we have in this life, but in Him. To know that no matter what it is that happens, or no matter how things pan out, God continues to be good and nothing will change that. And we have this confidence in this good God. And so for David specifically, I mean, what happened in the short term was, yes, he was able to be out of trouble for that time being as he sought refuge there in the cave of Adullam. There were some supporters that started to rally around him. And that's what we see as the narrative continues on in chapter 22. But, you know, the trouble, the full sort of trouble was far from over. Was far from over. Right, because there were other problems that he will continue to face. But there will be some sort of comforts as well. He will be granted a safe house for a time being, a city to control, battles that he will have to fight. But what he had now was the confidence of the fact that God is my refuge. And you see, deliverance sometimes is not, you know, primarily physical. It's not about the change, the how circumstances in our life change and become more comfortable. But it's the strengthening of our faith, our understanding of the goodness of God, and to have that comfort and assurance to know that, yes, while we may have to go through some difficult times in the present, to have the assurance that, yes, God is good. That God is good. And that is what I hope all of us are able to see this morning, where David then writes, and you know, what he writes in verse 7 and actually also in verse 8 onwards is a general statement of truth, right? It's not just, oh, that is what I experienced at that point of time, but it is that this is how God always is. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round them that fear him. You see, he's no longer talking about just himself and his own particular situation. He's saying generally, there is this protection that God has for his people, where he sends his angel, the angel of the Lord. And you know, in the Old Testament, oftentimes this phrase actually refers to the pre-incarnate Christ. That means the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And at times how he appears to man in different situations. That is the angel of the Lord. And so he says here that you see God, Lord Jesus Christ, he surrounds them that fear him, and he will deliver them. This is an assurance of the presence of the Lord in our lives. And of course we know that the Lord sends at times personally, he comes to us. Or there are, of course, the angels that surround us and compass us round about. Angels that guard us, protect us, and lead us in this life. That is the spiritual reality of this world. It is the spiritual reality of every child of God. He has a personal concern and a protection over us. In a sense where it is not to say that no trouble ever will befall us, but no trouble that the Lord does not allow or permit. No trouble that is ever outside of his control or outside of his plan of the goodness that he has for us. And that is what God did for David. That although his enemies continued to relentlessly pursue him, David had the assurance to know that he is in the hand of God. And as long as God has a plan for him in this land of the living, no harm will befall him. And so it means that we will not be harmed, it will not be troubled, unless the Lord allows it or the Lord deems it necessary for us to go through. And again, that brings us back to the same principle, that we must have faith, trust in this good God, in this personal God, that he watches over our lives, he cares for us. He hears our cries, he hears our prayers, and he will deliver us out of our troubles. Do we believe that? Do we have this faith and assurance in the good God that we serve? Because you see, when we can have this faith, when we can have this assurance, it's not to say that life will be good or easy, but our hearts, our souls will not be overwhelmed. Our hearts will be settled. And while, yes, we may have to do and go through some very, very difficult things that we experience, it will always be with a calm and a settled heart. And there should not be those fears, those anxieties that plague us. But there should be that calm confidence to know that no matter what, God is good. The angel of the Lord encamps round about me because I fear him, I trust in him. I know that there will be a deliverance for me. Somehow, do we trust in this good and personal God? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for this assurance that we see in Thy Word. And Lord, we pray that Thou grant us the faith to believe, to know that while troubles abound all around us, there is a good God that we serve. That we can cry unto Thee, You will hear us. We know in full assurance that You will deliver us out of the troubles that we face. We pray that Thou grant us the faith to believe, that we will be able to taste and see indeed that the Lord is good. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.